God, I'm still counting my blessings. All that you've done in my life.
You are listening to a very special episode of Ignite Radio Live over the five mighty stations of Annunciation Radio. So good to be with you. Very shortly, we're going to be getting to a very rousing presentation by our wonderful Bishop Daniel Thomas, the Diocese of Toledo, talking about being formidable disciples wherever we're called to be, certainly in workplaces, but you might say everywhere. And it reminds me a little bit of this particular season in the Schlieder home. What is that? Well, we love the fall. We love the changing of the leaves and the trees. And we feel a little bit of a participation in this tremendous trilogy, Lord of the Rings. You may smile and think, Greg, where are you going with this? But when our children were younger, we would introduce these books to them and talk about them. And it was, I would say, a prerequisite for them to actually see the movie. It's an ultimate adventure where there's good and evil, and where players on that landscape discover or choose themselves based upon the temptations and the challenges they face. These creatures, if you will, turned evil by succession of choices with temptations they faced, and all that culminates, if you will, as they discover their mission. They discover their purpose. They struggle with it, right? Because it presents temptations, it presents fears, and how awesome it is to see the fellowship come together. This odd assemblage of elves, wizards, humans, hobbits coming together to discover that common mission and working it out together. So it kind of brings us to this point in time. Why do we resonate so much with films such as this, stories such as this? Something speaks to our souls. Something awakens us to an awareness that we are called to be participants, that this battle is playing out before us, that we are called on this earth, the church militant, to be emissaries of God, to be disciples of Jesus Christ, to bring about the kingdom with the power that he accomplished. He's already won the battle, but he's looking for us to recognize it and embrace it. And that's what this moment is, brothers and sisters. Right now, it is a moment for us, unlike any other. Ours is unique throughout all of history, but unlike any other, for us to see what is at stake, for us to be aware of the attack of the enemy, the whispers, the lies, the temptations, and not on our own power or strength, but on the grace of the sacraments, what Christ has given, the provision, the Lammas bread, right? Going to Lord of the Rings theme, which I think Tolkien really saw that connection. To really be fed and nourished by the body and blood of Jesus Christ, but to say yes, to say yes, to say yes to being his instruments, and to fight the things that we need to fight, first and foremost in our own souls, to take that daily time of prayer that distinguishes us truly as worshiping God over anything else we might choose. For how we choose our time reveals what we worship. How we spend our money reveals what we worship. This is a moment where that battle, first and foremost, outside of the world is fought and waged within our own souls. And our yes has to be every morning, coming on our knees, as Father Larry Richards would say, no Bible, no breakfast, no Bible, no bed. Do we do that, right? Do we avail in the morning, first thing, when all these thoughts and ideas and our schedules are commanding our attention? Do we get up early enough so there's no compromise in hearing the voice of God, in trusting in him and being fed by him? Does that overflow to our relationship with our spouse, to praying with our spouse and over our spouse? Does that overflow to our children, making our homes those cultures of encounter? All of this is Lord of the Rings. It is Narnia. It is every great story you've ever read or heard about played out in our own world right now. Are we winning or are we losing? Are we becoming victorious, or are we being victims? This is that moment. And I would say one of the great ways that Mordor is impressing itself upon us, and what consequentially is coming up, and what consequentially we are facing, is this election next week, Tuesday, issue one, that Bishop is going to address very shortly in the talk. But it is an occasion for us not simply to go and vote no on issue one, but to do all we can within the means, by the way, God gives us, the breath that God gives us, the minds that God gives us, the capacities that God gives us. These are all capacities. They're all gifts meant to be ordered to Christ and to be used for his good. Please take the time, post what you need to post, forward some of the great posts, certainly the bishop's talk that we're going to be sharing tonight. He shares in the context his 7-minute wonderful message to all in our diocese that this is truly a human rights issue, right? It's greater and deeper than just religious preferences. It has to do with what it means to be human. Share those. Get them, whatever your format is, Facebook or Instagram, Twitter, you know, emails, whatever it may be. Again, if you have these capacities, there's nothing more important than being a voice for Christ at this particular time in history. All right, before we get to the program, a few quick commercials. This weekend, we are so excited to have our very first Sanctus weekend on Friday as a special Ignite event with the Friars of the Renewal, Franciscan Friars of the Renewal, worship led by Seth Schleter, our son, recording artist. If you check him out on all the platforms, some very moving music, and also Damascus Worship, amazing new project of ancient hymns, ever ancient, ever new. Again, Damascus Worship, check that out. So Friday night, that is going to be at All Saints in Rosford, beginning at 6:30. Aidan Reed is going to be sharing a bit of a testimonial along with that. And then Saturday is a retreat. It is from 8 o'clock, 8:30 roughly, to 4:30, a family retreat, Sanctus Eucharistic Family Revival. Again, the Friars with us on that day. And then Sunday, we're inviting everybody to join us for the Belief and Beverages Night with a talk from the head of the Franciscan Friars of the Renewal. So I'm going to make all this really simple. Go to CatholicRevival.us, CatholicRevival.us to register. And then finally, I want to encourage you as you think about this holy corridor that we are going to be facing. We have, of course, Halloween, All Hallows Eve, opening the door to consideration of Thanksgiving, Advent coming on very quickly, leading into Christmas. So really 8 weeks, right? 8 or 9 weeks coming up. These could be tremendous occasions of our families more deeply encountering Christ, of putting the flag in the sand, of together as families, using our Live It Gathering Guide as occasions to be edified, strengthened, transformed, renewed, revived. So we're challenging you. We're throwing it down here. We're challenging you as families to commit on a weekly basis to gathering, to talk and pray as families. We encourage you to sign up for that. If you need a coach, by the way, that's a capacity also. If you want somebody that you want to check in with you, encourage you, support you on a weekly basis, we are here to do that. So again, the designation for that is massimpact.us/7-week-challenge. massimpact.us/7-week-challenge. All right, folks, so blessed to have you with us on this journey tonight. So blessed to be engaged at this time, to be instruments of God's grace, to be not just spectators, but participants in a fabulous adventure, starring you and I, with all angels and saints looking on, and Christ's blood and body being poured out, if you will, for us to be nurtured and strengthened. Let's not miss the opportunity to become saints. And now on with our talk.
What a delight to be with you. What a delight to see so many of you here this morning, and a delight not to be able to find a parking space close to the place. That means it's pretty good. Lots of people came, so thank the Lord for that. As I always do in any talk I give, I'd like to begin with sacred scripture, and I'm going to read the Passion, from the Feast of the Passion of St. John the Baptist. The feast is August 29th. This is St. Mark, chapter 6, verses 17 to 29. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. For Herod had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John said to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to kill him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and kept him safe. When he heard him, he was much perplexed, and yet he desired to hear and see him. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his courtiers and officers and the leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, "Ask me for whatever you wish, and I will grant it." And he vowed to her, "Whatever you ask me, I will give you, even half my kingdom." And she went out and said to her mother, "What shall I ask for?" And she said, "The head of John the Baptist." And she came in immediately with haste to the king and asked, saying, "I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter." And the king was exceedingly sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, He did not want to break his word to her. And immediately the king sent a soldier of the guard and gave orders to bring his head. He went and beheaded him in prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, who gave it to her mother. Then his disciples heard of this. They came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. Heavenly Father, strengthen us with your grace. Grant us courage and moral certitude. Give us the grace always to know your holy will, to follow that will, and to carry out that will in our daily endeavors. Help us each day to have the courage and moral fortitude and integrity of life to proclaim the gospel of Jesus, your Son. We make our prayer through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, some of you may say, boy, that's a really strange gospel to begin this talk. And some might think, gee, that's a rather odd beginning. What in the world is he going to talk about? Well, I must tell you that months, actually, probably a year ago, when our wonderful executive director of Catholic Charities, who, you know, with all of our board and folks began this initiative for which I've been so grateful, and I know so many of you have been engaged, he said to me, Bishop, what topic shall we have you talk about? I said, well, why don't you give me some suggestions? I do that all the time. You know, I hate the quid vis. Bishop, you can talk about whatever you want. And of course, my response is, what would you like me to talk about? What do you think that people would want to hear, need to hear, be inspired to hear? So he gave me three possibilities, including carpooling with Jesus, which I'll leave to another speaker. Evangelizing in the workplace, which I'll leave to a lay speaker. And this one, having courage to discuss moral issues in the workplace. Now, I know that there are so many people here, not because of the speaker, but because of the topic. Isn't it something that the very mission of Catholic Charities, Catholic Business Network is, first bullet, promote spiritual growth and moral courage for Catholics serving in the workplace. Now, what in the world does the gospel from the Passion, and for those of you who are old like me with white hair, you might have remembered it as the martyrdom of John the Baptist or the beheading of John the Baptist. What in the world does that have to do with you? And what does it do with proclaiming with courage about moral issues in the workplace? The answer? Everything. Everything. Because the gospel is a particular and singular example where the witness of someone to Jesus Christ and to the truth led ultimately to his martyrdom. Now, I know there are some people from the St. Thomas More Society sitting here, and you know, St. Thomas More is one of the then great saints in history, of whom there are so many, whose martyrdom was a direct result of his courage because he spoke the truth without compromise. Now, I know you've heard this phrase too, speak the truth to power, right? Well, now that's oftentimes associated with people waving signs in some demonstration, and maybe they're of a very different mind than us. But speaking the truth to power was what John the Baptist did and is what was Jesus himself did. Remember in Jesus' passion, remember Jesus talked about truth? And then Pilate asked, what is truth? Our society today asks, what is truth? Why? Because there is no truth anymore, right? It's all up in the air. When I make my high school visits, invariably, I get questions from young teenagers in high school. Well, you know, that may be what you think, but this is what I think. And I say, well, I respect what you think. But the reality is, it's not your truth or my truth. It's the truth, who is a person, Jesus Christ. So, John the Baptist and his martyrdom are critical also. Why? Because the person who beheaded him, as we heard, Herod, he feared to be truthful because he feared perception, right? We're told he was worried about what his guests would think. He feared others' perception. He even feared John, amazingly. But we're told he was keen to listen to him and to see him. Why? Because every single person interiorly has the DNA to receive the truth. Even Herod had that, even though he refused. So, anybody who knows me knows I'm a big wordsmith. And they know that I always like to begin with words. So, if we have a title talking about the courage to discuss moral issues in the workplace, then I think we better define the two major words of that title, huh? Courage and moral. So, courage. I will oftentimes, because I lived there so long, use words in Italian, and I love the word that they use. The word is coraggio, which is courage. And then when they're encouraging courage, Italians will say forza. You know, it's sort of like, be courageous, do well, get it done. You hear that at soccer games too. But courage, Italians will say when they're in a difficult situation, when there's a hard decision in the workplace, when there's a challenging moment in the church, Italians will say coraggio, which basically means do the right thing and do it well. So if we're going to define courage, I think we have to start with the word itself so that we understand what we're called to be courageous in the workplace. The root, for all of you Latinists out there, the root of the word courage comes from the Latin word heart. So isn't it something the ancients believed that the seat of all wisdom and knowledge, it resided in the heart? That's why for us, the teaching of the devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus is so critical. It all starts with heart. So that root word from heart. Have you ever heard the phrase, have the courage of your convictions? You've heard that, right? You may have said that in the workplace to your employees or friends, or maybe even family members or neighbors. Have the courage of your convictions. Well, Webster says that that means to act on one's beliefs despite danger or disapproval. How about that? That's Webster. That's not a Catholic dictionary. To act on one's beliefs despite danger or disapproval. What did John the Baptist do? Both. So we're being asked whether we have a very large business or a very small business, whatever our work in the world is, we're being asked to have the courage of our convictions. What are our convictions? The gospel and the teaching of the church. And to act on our beliefs despite any danger or disapproval. Now, that's not easy, right? And of course, when we're young, it's not easy either because everybody wants to be approved, right? Maybe there's some of that in each of us. Everybody wants to be liked, right? Well, I can tell you, before I became a priest, I learned that that wasn't possible. And I'm sure as business leaders, you know, that's impossible. But everybody wants to feel liked or approved. But that's not why we're here, is it? We're here to get to heaven. And to get to heaven, we have to have the courage of our conviction. Another phrase you might be familiar with is to take one's courage in both hands. Have you ever heard that? That's a phrase that's very, very common. And the dictionary, are you ready? The dictionary defines it as to nerve oneself to do something that frightens one. Fascinating, huh? Have you ever had to make a decision that frightened you? I can tell you, it's always personnel decisions, right? Have you ever had to do something that frightens you because you're confronted with what you know is right and good, and on the other hand, you're challenged by a perception that would see you in a much lesser light? But that's what we're called to. You know, there's this beautiful line of the conversation, since I mentioned Thomas More, a beautiful line in one of the letters he exchanged to his daughter while he was in prison waiting to be beheaded, because you'll remember Thomas More had the courage of his convictions because he stood up against Henry VIII, who was trading wives, you know, easier than trading cards. And he said, well, you can't do this. This is immoral. You can't marry her. This is your wife. And he was the only person to do it. And then the only bishop in England, the only Catholic bishop in all of England who agreed with him was Robert Fisher. And every other bishop acquiesced and basically caved in. And then they were both murdered and beheaded. Thomas More, in this exchange of letters with his daughter, he said, I have to be a man of integrity. And he said, I hold integrity in my hands like a cup of water. And if my fingers open, my integrity is gone. Forza. So my message to you today, if you accept an Italian word, is coraggio. In your workplace, in your home, in your parish, in your neighborhood, courage. Have the courage of your convictions, your beliefs, the gospel, and the teaching of the church, and take your courage into both. Some of you know that I love to talk about my mom and dad because I love them so much and they were such great models and examples to me. And while I can tell you some examples of courage in the workplace, I just want to offer two examples of the way their lives engaged courage with their own family members. Now, again, I don't know about you. Sometimes it's a little easier to be courageous with people you don't know than the people you do know. And it's even more difficult to be courageous with the people who you are family with than anybody else. My mom was called by her brother, my uncle Charles, one time. And my uncle Charles was having marital trouble. And when they began the discussion, my uncle Charles said to my mother, now imagine this. Now, you know, this is something that you cannot share with your husband, Fran. So, you know, if you're going to share it with Fran, I'm not going to tell you. My mother responded, well, then don't tell me. Because I'm married, I share everything with my husband, and if you don't want me to know it, then don't tell me. I'd say that's pretty courageous. And my father, when at 18 I was accepted into the seminary, my father called his mother, my grandmom, my only grandparent living at the time, and he said, Mother, Daniel has been accepted to the seminary. He's going to study for the priesthood. And we were at the kitchen table and I could hear her sort of railing on with shock and surprise and angst. And she was very against this. And my father said, and one of her basic argument was, he's too young to become a priest. Well, of course, he's 18. He's not going to become a priest till he's 25, right? And my father said, Mom, you're wrong. Because he's old enough to make his own decisions, he's discerned this in grace, and he's chosen what he believes God is calling to him. He's not going to become a priest tomorrow, but he's responding to God's call now to find out if that's what the Lord wants. To his own mother. I'd say these are two examples of courage. Next, the other word in that title, critical. Moral. Interesting that the dictionary defines it as concerned with the principle of right or wrong behavior and the goodness or badness of human character. Fascinating, isn't it? That's a secular dictionary. Isn't that basically what we would say? Right? Morality has to do with the choice between good or evil, between right or wrong. And morality has to do with behavior, and our behaviors, in order to be moral, have to choose the common good over against the wrong. The root of the word, interestingly, is custom. Now, in the world where that word turned into moral and became morality, it was customary to be good, upright, and true. I don't think all of us could nod our heads yes if that's the case today. That's why the Catholic Church is one of the few standards of morality left in all of society. And that's why the teaching of the Church, I have friends who are Jewish, rabbis, Episcopal ministers, atheists, evangelicals, who say to me, well, you know, I was giving a talk on something, and I used Pope John the 23rd's teaching on X. I was asked a question I had to respond to, and I used John Paul II. They looked to the magisterial teaching of the Church so that they could discover what was right and wrong, because the body of their own faith does not have such a body of truth. Thanks be to God, we do. To put things in a nutshell, and of course, when you speak, in the middle of speaking, it's usually the heart of the talk. Get it? Heart, courage. Thank you. So the heart of the talk here is, and I thought and prayed about this to offer you, what are three principles to live by for you as business leaders? What would be three? And my senior staff knows I always like to talk in practical, doable, and realistic. So what are three principles as the takeaway from today? So the first I would suggest is a classic phrase, and again, I love words, which we can turn upside down either way. So the first is the term in Latin, veritatis in caritate. Now that simply means truth in love, or truth in charity. And that comes from St. Paul to the Ephesians. I just want to share with you what he says. So it's Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. Rather, so first he talks about, let me just see where we are here. So that we might no longer be children tossed back and forth and carried about with every wind of doctrine by cunning deceit or by craftiness of others' wiles. Then he writes, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every joint with which it is supplied, when each part is working properly, makes bodily growth and upbuilds itself in love. Speak the truth in love. I'd expand that a little bit. Think the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. Do the truth in love. Then you can flip it upside down. And guess what? That's what the amazing former Pope Benedict XVI did. So in one of his great encyclicals on social teaching, and that was its title, about human development in charity and truth, that's what he entitled it, Caritatis in Veritate, charity in truth. So whichever way you like to flip it, both are absolute as a principle for you. Because we can never do the truth without love or charity. And we can never be charitable without the truth. Isn't it something that some people say, well, he or she did this or that? And then they ask the question, but why did they do that? And it turns out they were very charitable, but they compromised the truth. And over here, there's someone who does the truth, but they slammed it down people's throats. They were mean. They were angry. They were almost violent. So was it truth? Sure it was. But they didn't do it charitably or with love. So the first principle for you, do the truth in charity. Do charity in truth. Second, and I know, and this is, I'm not going to get my stole out and go hear confessions, but the second is a challenge too. It's lead a morally upright life yourself. That's got to be one of the three principles for today, because if we as leaders are not leading morally upright lives, then you might as well toss in the hat, right? How often in our modern times do we see people disgraced because of their private lives, which supposedly have nothing to do with their public lives, right? Well, you can't. I mean, you know, we're body and soul unity. You can't separate people out. Oh, well, that's who I am privately, but this is who I am really for you in my leadership role. Doesn't work. So, to lead the truth and charity with integrity. Remember that line of Thomas More? Integrity sits cupped in my hand. I remember when I was first ordained, I was 3 weeks into the priesthood, and this big, burly Irish banker came out of church and down the steps, and I was greeting the people after every mass with the pastor, and this huge, burly banker comes up and he says, "You disturbed me this morning." I thought, oh boy, here we go. You know, poor brand new priest is going to get slapped on the wrist by the bishop. And then he paused and he said, this morning, he said, "You forced me to realize that if I lose my integrity as a businessman, I've lost everything." And this man was an incredibly upright, moral man. Living the truth with moral integrity yourself and the integrity of the vocation to which you have been called. Now, we could say, being a business person, that that's its own vocation, sure. But whatever your vocation, for example, in the church is, whether that's as a husband or wife, mother or father, priest, deacon, consecrated religious, lay person, single, widowed, whatever your vocation, are you leading that vocation in a morally upright way? And then, obviously, striving for holiness. And what's the whole list of those things? Obviously, Catholics know what they are. It's the precepts of the church. It's all of the virtues, right? And here, of course, I have to shoot back because my poor brain can't hold everything. You know that if you were confirmed in the church, you know, you probably, as I did, had to memorize the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit when you were confirmed, right? And I often ask that at confirmation, and I asked what they were. At one confirmation, a little girl raised her hand. I said, "Who can give me one gift?" She stood up. She gave me all seven. I said, "Wow, that's amazing." And now all your other classmates are relieved. But we know that a gift of the Holy Spirit given in baptism, renewed and strengthened in confirmation, is real, it's living, and it works. So have you ever called on the gifts of the Holy Spirit for yourself? Sometimes fortitude, called courage, so they use fortitude as well. Notice that Italian word, forza. Have you ever called upon those gifts? "Lord, renew in me the gifts of the Holy Spirit given me at baptism and confirmation. Strengthen me in the gift of courage to address this issue, this personnel problem, this business challenge, this difficulty." Call on the Lord. He's just a moment away. And the third principle for this talk is information, facts, which are reasonable and rational. I think you and I know that we constantly are barraged by the reality of tugs on the heart. So even in difficult issues, people will bring up emotional realities and those emotional realities. And we know, being sensitive leaders, we have to attend to that, right? Because we need to be sensitive. But we can't compromise the truth because of our charity and sensitivity. So there's a blend of those two things. Somehow, is that easy? Of course not. But we cannot be, as a pastor, I had an employee who literally broke exactly something in writing that I had told her not to do. And when I confronted her, she burst into tears and went on and on about how long she had worked there. And, you know, this is going to crush her faith and all these things. And, you know, I had to pray and then afterwards go pray again. But I had to stay focused because she was absolutely wrong, not only in what she did, but the fact that in writing I had told her not to do it. And then I called the diocesan office, not Toledo, and I said, you know, here's what this person did. Tell me, you know, what are my options? Am I thinking the right thing? And the person on the other end of the line, working for the diocese, said, well, you know, you could do this, or you could do that, and some people respond this way, and some people respond that way. And I thought, well, that's really very nice. But then I called two pastors for whom I had profound respect, and they both said to me, she just handed you her resignation on a platter. It wasn't that I was insensitive to her background, her life at home, her difficulties, her challenges, but she acted in a way that was unacceptable, totally unacceptable. I think many of you are very familiar with the Serenity Prayer. You know, so often we have our dear friends who might be suffering addiction who learn that Serenity Prayer when they go, for example, to AA. You're very familiar with it. Lord, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. What a practical prayer. So does that mean we're going to convert everybody? Jesus didn't. That's my consolation. One of the apostles betrayed him, the 12 chosen men. The serenity to accept the things I cannot change. Sometimes we're just going to have to say, I can't change that. And maybe that decision means I have to move from this situation. I know a young father who told me in his very high level job for a nuclear power entity, he said he was becoming involved in a position where he had to advance nuclear armaments with the intention of destruction. And his Catholic father said, I just can't do it. I just can't bring myself to do it, so I'm going to have to take another job. And he took a pay cut. But he had the truth of his conviction, because he knew he couldn't change the company, but he could change his participation. The courage to change the things I can. Not easy. But the courage to change them, not because of you, not because you're right and you want to be seen as correct and you want to lord it over people. Of course not. The courage to change the things you can for good, for holiness, and for Christ and his church. And the wisdom to know the difference. And you probably have experienced in your life, I have, where there are some things I think, I just can't change this. And then after prayer and spiritual direction and bringing it to the Lord, I realize I'm being called to change it. When I first came to this diocese, I had someone asked me, why did you change this? It's been done that way for years. Have you ever heard that line? And my response was, well, in fact, with no aspersion on anyone who was a predecessor, the reality is what you were doing was not in accord with the church's norms. Period. Now, a leader has to take the fallout for that. So, again, I learned early on, to want to be popular and liked, then you should not be in a leadership position. But the reality was, I was not going to have here in this diocese, governing the Diocese of Toledo, something which did not follow the norm of the church. And if it doesn't, then hey, I'm out. So even that, is it hard? Of course it's hard. And every person in a leadership role has to, in the end, confront that kind of reality for themselves. So if you don't know whether you should act or, you know, speak out, then the reality is, ask for the wisdom to know the difference. I didn't think that there could be a more, honestly, because as my dear mother used to say, there is no coincidence, only providence. I didn't think that there could be a more apt, current, or realistic example of what I'm talking about than issue one for the amendment to the Constitution. Now, I have to tell you, I have a video which I'm going to show you, and then I'd like to conclude the talk and then open it up to questions and answers. But I hope, because I try to follow my own advice, imagine that, I hope that it shows, especially when I speak, and I'll do an op-ed which will be coming for The Blade, and then I'll turn that into an article for all our Catholic faithful and leading the flock. I hope that you will recognize I'm trying to be factual, informational, reasonable, and rational. Now, I wrote something some time ago for The Blade. I disagreed vociferously with one of its writers, and I can tell you, in the community, I have taken it on the chin and more for that stance. In fact, and this is important to mention, it becomes even more difficult, doesn't it, when we're invited to be courageous in moral issues and other Catholics disagree. That's one of the most difficult challenges. They will excoriate us. They will rip us to shreds. They'll spew hate at us. They'll yell at us. But I've often thought, if we're able to stay serene, serenity prayer, factual, informational, reasonable, rational, without even bringing Catholic religious principles in, then we can hope to win as many people as possible. So, for example, if we look at this issue in an article that's going to be coming up from me, I'm saying, and I get accused of this of Catholics all the time, church should not be in politics. How do they think the church influenced the world for 2,000 years? Right? The church is in the public square, and she has a right to be, and her members have a voice. I went to vote a few years ago, and the woman who took she said, do you have your driver's license? And I said, yes. And I handed it. She said, you drive? And I said, well, yeah, I mean, I didn't know what she thought a bishop was. I said, yes, I drive. This is my driver's license. And then she looked at me and she said, well, you vote? And I think some of you know me well enough. I said, are you a citizen of the United States? She looked at me. She said, yes. I said, so am I. I said, do you have a right to vote? Well, yes. I said, so do I. It's fascinating that there's a whole culture that thinks we should just shut up, stay in our churches, pray away, and have no influence whatsoever on the culture. That's not what Jesus asked. And that's not who we are. So before I show the video, I'd just like to recommend, and I don't know if it's been used or if you've seen it, there is a document, I was going to quote it, but time doesn't permit. It's a document called The Vocation of the Business Leader, a Reflection. It's published by, from the Holy See, the Pontifical Council of Justice and Peace. It was in 2012 after a meeting of business leaders from the whole world. I think it has some value. Let me just quote one or two things, if I may. Business leaders are supported and guided by the church, as well as by Christian business organizations to live out the gospel in the world. Have you ever heard that phrase, in the world but not of the world? Well, that's what I am, but you're in the world and of the world. So the influence is critical. Without these practitioners, you, and the organizations that support them, the Catholic social tradition would become merely inanimate words rather than a lived reality. As St. James tells us in chapter 2, verse 17, faith without works is dead. So I'd like to show this video. It's about 7 minutes. Afterwards, I'd like to conclude the talk, and then I would like to open up to questions and answers.
Dear friends, in the days and weeks ahead, you're going to hear a lot about the proposed constitutional amendment on the November 7th ballot here in Ohio. In order not to get bogged down in the noise and rhetoric that will surely surround the upcoming vote, I want to go through the actual language of the amendment and show how this proposed amendment would place women and girls at risk in an unregulated abortion environment, how it would undermine the right of parents to know if their young children are having abortions or medical treatments contrary to their beliefs, and would permit painful late-term abortions, even up to birth. I hope you will agree. This proposed amendment is extreme, it is dangerous, and it is unacceptable. You and I know that many people will decide how to vote in November based on emotions and impressions they have from social media snippets, radical ads, political agendas, and peer pressure, and not based on the actual language of the proposed amendment itself. Let's take a look, shall we, at the actual wording so that you can see just how extreme, dangerous, and unacceptable this is. The amendment states that every individual has a right to make and carry out one's own reproductive decisions. In using the word individual instead of adult or woman or child, it opens the door to anyone under the age of 18 being able to procure an abortion or make other reproductive decisions with no parental consent or notification. This amendment threatens the rights of parents to protect their children from the dangers of life-altering hormonal treatments during puberty, negatively affecting their sexuality. The amendment also says that the state shall not directly or indirectly burden, penalize, prohibit, interfere with, or discriminate against either an individual's voluntary exercise of this right or a person or entity that assists an individual exercising this right. This language puts all women and girls at risk. As Ohio laws, Ohio Revised Code sections 2317 and 3702.303 currently require abortion providers to explain procedural risks and or ensure access to hospital transfer if needed. These necessary health and safety standards would now be seen as a burden and be eliminated, making it even less safe for a woman and her unborn baby. This also means that those who would take advantage of women and girls may not be able to be prosecuted for pressuring them into having abortions. In reality, women's and unborn children's rights would not only not be defended, but in fact, be further compromised and eliminated. The amendment states that abortions may be prohibited after fetal viability, but in no case may such abortion be prohibited if, in the professional judgment of the pregnant patient's treating physician, it is necessary to protect the pregnant patient's life or health. According to U.S. law, based on Doe v. Bolton, health includes age or physical, emotional, or psychological well-being. This means a woman's age or emotional health, not her physical health, could be cited to justify aborting a full-term baby. The amendment goes on to say fetal viability means the point in pregnancy when, in the professional judgment of the pregnant patient's treating physician, the fetus has a significant likelihood of survival outside the uterus with reasonable measures. This is determined on a case-by-case basis. In reality, this means an abortion-providing physician would decide when a baby could survive outside the womb, leaving no clear protections for preborn children or the mother herself. The amendment uses the terminology of miscarriage care, playing into the myth that a right to an abortion is necessary to preserve care for miscarriages and ectopic pregnancies. This is just false. Catholic hospitals, for example, have always provided comprehensive miscarriage care and will continue to do so, regardless of the outcome of this vote. Take note, friends, that the language of the amendment repeatedly uses the word individual or fetus, intentionally refusing to use the words mother, woman, child, or baby, reducing human life and relationships to nothing more than function. It is clear to me, and I hope to you, that this proposed amendment is fraught with disrespect for the right to human life, disrespect for the rights of women in Ohio, disrespect for parents and their rights, and disrespect for the rights of a baby about to be born. I encourage you to read the actual language of the proposed amendment. Don't just listen to the ads with their skewed version of the issue. See for yourself just how extreme, dangerous, and unacceptable this proposed amendment is. I hope, pray, and encourage all people to vote no on November 7th. One of my favorite things, many of you may use it, is the Magnificat, the daily meditation and scripture readings. And there's a woman who I've really come to appreciate, especially her writing. Her name is Jennifer Hubbard. She's the author of Finding Sanctuary. She resides in Newtown, Connecticut. The younger of her two children, Catherine Violet, was a victim of the Sandy Hook elementary school shooting in 2012 and died. This is what she wrote about the passion of John the Baptist. Kneeling with my hands raised to heaven, I pour out my heart to God. I pray for his guidance, claim his love, and surrender my heart. I vow to run his race and ask that his will be done in me and through me. And then it happens. I become complacent. Challenges and trials come, and my once bold heart winces. In an instant, my willingness to do his will loses its zealousness. Oh, to have the fortitude of John the Baptist. Claimed before his birth, he leapt in his mother's womb at the sound of the Lord's arrival. However, leap he would not at the word of a king or Pharisee. Steadfast, he would not water down the message he shouted from the riverbanks or compromise the commandments for fear of political consequences or self-preservation. Saint John the Baptist would stand boldly in the truth, who is our Lord Jesus Christ, a stance that would send him to prison and ultimately to his death. He would fulfill his calling, preparing the way for the Lord who praised him in turn.
If I wince and shy away in the face of difficulties or when boldness is demanded, I am convicted by the truth St. John the Baptist lived. These moments are not only a test, but an opportunity for my heart to be schooled in a deeper understanding. To follow Jesus, to do his will, to live his calling for which I plead, requires a response in his name. For it is then that my paths are made straight. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
And that concludes the remarks.
If anybody has
Thomas,
a question,
he is going to be taking questions from those in the audience. We've got just a couple of minutes before the top of the hour, and we are fortunate enough to have with us Andrew Reinhardt. Andrew, I know we've just got a couple minutes to talk about it, but we'd love to get some of your thoughts on our word for today and maybe even a thought on our presentation today.
Yeah, the presentation was powerful, a powerful witness about courage in the workplace, standing up, and the bishop giving us a beautiful example of that. And our word for today is lambs, and our gospel is this image of Jesus sending the apostles out, preparing them to be sent out, and he says, I am sending you like lambs among wolves. How much more fitting than what the message we just heard. That's how the Holy Spirit works. But this idea of being sent out as lambs among wolves, you know, think about that. If you sent a lamb out amongst wolves, you wouldn't be a very good shepherd, would you?
Right.
But they're going to get torn up. You're sending out the prey to face the predator. How would a good shepherd ever send out the lamb to the wolf? The way the good shepherd sends the lamb out to the wolf is the good shepherd goes with the lamb.
Amen.
The good shepherd goes with the lamb.
God, I'm still counting my blessings.
You are listening to a very special program of Ignite Radio Live. Check out all of our programs at igniteradiolive.com. And we encourage you to partner with us in this mission of discovering our nature in the Trinity and more fully living it in our marriages and families. Again, find out more at ilovemyfamily.us and click on that partner tab. Until next time, God bless you.
But I keep counting my blessings.